The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory
to you, Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Several years ago, I worked as a program director for a nonprofit social services agency, and in the course of that work, I met many others who worked for similar agencies in similar positions, and I would, from time to time, meet with them in their offices. And as I did so, I began to notice that in many of those offices, the same plaque was either on the wall or nestled in a bookshelf behind the person I was talking to. I kept seeing the same plaque over and over and over again. In fact, it happened so many times that after a while, I found myself sort of just reflexively scanning the office as I would begin meeting with somebody in order to find that plaque. And it happened to display the words of a famous quote that is attributed to Mahatma Gandhi that says, "You must be the change you wish to see in the world. You must be the change you wish to see in the world." Now, I remember as I sat there that something just didn't quite sit right inside of me with that quote. There was just something that just felt a little bit uncomfortable, and it just sort of gnawed at me. And of course, I moved on to other work and forgot about that, but I was reminded of it this week as I read our gospel text. And I think as I did so, I began to understand why that particular quote, "You must be the change you wish to see in the world," just didn't sit quite right. You see, when I read the words of our gospel lesson this morning, I notice that Jesus does not say, "You must be salt," and "You must be light." But instead, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." It's a dramatic difference. In our gospel text, Jesus is telling us that he is the change that we want to see in the world. Jesus is telling us that if we wish to take up our role in what in the world Jesus is doing, we must first let him change us from the inside out. Jesus is telling us to take up, to embrace, to hold firmly our new and true identity in Him, and to bravely and boldly demonstrate that identity out there in the world. And paradoxically, Jesus uses two unexpected and intriguing images. The first is salt and the second is light. And they're intriguing because salt functions best when it gets lost in the mix. Light functions best when it is illuminating an object rather than when it is beaming directly into our eyes in an overwhelming, blinding flow of luminosity. So here, early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is proclaiming His intention to change the identity of His disciples. He's proclaiming that He will indeed transform them, that He will grant them a higher calling. He will lead them along a path in which their lives will have eternal significance, meaning, and purpose. And through them, He will change the world. He begins by alluding, as I said, to these common, plentiful, ordinary substances. Pliny, the ancient historian, said, "Nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine." Jesus is proclaiming that His gospel will spare His followers the tragedy of wasting their lives in the pursuit of the ordinary. They will live above and beyond meaningless vanity. They will not be condemned to an epitaph which reads, "Whew, I'm glad that's over." Instead, they will live in accordance to a higher calling and eternal purposes. So Jesus begins not with a legalistic command to be the salt of the earth, get with it, but with a word of grace. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What would that image evoke in the minds of Jesus' original hearers? Most scholars think Jesus had three primary uses of salt in mind. First, salt was used to preserve food in an age before refrigeration. Second, salt was used as a cleansing agent. And third, salt was used, as it is today, to enhance flavor. So we see preservation, purification, seasoning. Let's look at each of those briefly. First of all, as a preservative, Jesus is saying, "Let me develop in you a faith that is built to last, a faith that will sustain you through all of the difficulties, the ups and downs that life on this earth will throw at you. It's also a faith that will have effect on the world around you. We are called to preserve that which is good in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our societies." And second, as a cleansing agent, Jesus is saying, "Let me give you my righteousness, no matter what you've done, no matter how great and shameful your past may be, how miserable your failures, let me clothe you in my perfect righteousness." And that too has an effect on our greater world. When we've been transformed by Christ, we will naturally function almost like a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, perhaps even non-existent. What is good and wholesome in society, Christ's followers work to retain and strengthen. What is corrupt, they will oppose. And finally, seasoning. Genuine discipleship brings out the world's best flavors. Well, in these few words, Jesus lays out His intention to create a new people, a people with a new identity. But He knows the frailty of our hearts. He knows our tendency to lapse into old, unfruitful, unproductive patterns. And so he quickly issues a warning, and He does so in the form of a rhetorical question. He asks, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Now salt, we know, the chemical compound sodium chloride, by definition, it cannot lose its saltiness. But in ancient Palestine, The main source of salt was from the Dead Sea, and the salt of that region was generally contaminated with other materials. So the sodium chloride could be dissolved out of the mixture and leave a tasteless substance. It was something that had lost its usefulness. And we're like that salt. We're both simultaneously sinner and saint. We're contaminated. And the forces of our culture would seek to replace our salty spirits with the contaminants of this world. And that's one reason why we regularly gather together here to worship, to study, to pray, to do life together as disciples of Jesus Christ. Here we confess our sins. Here we are cleansed of the contaminants. Here we are filled with the salt and light of God's word. Interestingly, the word that Jesus uses to convey the concept of losing our saltiness is moranthe. It's only used four times in the New Testament. In Luke 14, it's used again of salt, but in Romans and 1 Corinthians, it has its more common meaning, which means to make or become foolish. And one commentator remarks, it's hard not to conclude that the disciples who lose their savor are in fact making fools of themselves. But when a disciple loses his saltiness, loses his savor, it goes far beyond just the individual. It affects the whole community, making fools of us all. When salt is pure, it enhances the flavor of the congregation, of the community, of the world. But when it is impure, those flaws work their way out through the entire church, leaving a bad taste in the mouths of all and in the broader society as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of the chapters of his book Life Together that we've been studying recently on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, summarizes it this way. We read the quote in Sunday school. He says, "Every act of self-control of the Christian is also an act of service. On the other hand, there is no sin in thought, word, or deed, no matter how personal or secret, that does not inflict injury upon the whole fellowship. An element of sickness goes into the body. Perhaps nobody knows where it came from or in what member it has been lodged, but the body is infected. We are members of a body, not only when we choose to be, but in our whole existence. Every member serves the whole body, whether it's to its health or to its destruction. This community thing is serious stuff. How we live affects each and every one of us." You'll note that Jesus does not say, "Become salty," but he does oblige us to remain so. It is the Christian disciplines of prayer and fellowship and worship and sacrament and meditation and study that allow us to do so. And next, then, Jesus quickly points to another metaphor of the new identity that he grants to his disciples, that of light. And again, he does not command his disciples to become light, work harder at it, but he affirms their new identity, stating, "You are the light of the world. You, 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 me. You are the light of the world." Jesus is employing a parallel metaphor. In Scripture, light symbolizes purity and truth, divine revelation, and the presence of God. You know, in our time, we rarely experience complete and total darkness. There's always an artificial light shining through the night somewhere. But an original listener of Jesus would know how dark the night can be. He would know the daily joyful welcome of his Spirit that it gives to the light of each new day. And just as it is the nature of salt to purify, preserve, and season, so it is the nature of light to shine. When people have received the light of the gospel within them, they will naturally shine in a dark world. When a congregation has received the light of the gospel, when it functions as more than just a little religious club, it too will shine forth in its community. It will become a place that people are drawn to, because here Those who were once blundering around in the dark have found their way into the light. The truth within starts to glow with compassion, with humility, with grace, with love. It draws others who are likewise worn out from the stumbling. Those who have long since tired of twisted ankles, bruised knees, bloodied foreheads of spirit that result from trying to make their way down the dimly lit, rocky path of life without Christ. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to let it shine. Let it shine instead like a city on a hill, Jesus says. When he spoke those words, many in the crowd would immediately think of the city of Jerusalem. It rose up from the Jordan Valley below, 2,500 feet above sea level. That's why when someone in Scripture is described as going to Jerusalem, they're always said as talked about as going up to Jerusalem. They always went up to Jerusalem. Consequently, the city could be seen for miles. During the day, light would gleam off of its white limestone, and at night, the oil lamps inside would pierce the darkness. Here, Jesus is again proclaiming to us the new identity of his followers, that they constitute a new Jerusalem, that they are the outposts of the inaugurated kingdom of God, that they are the means of witness to the world. And what's most remarkable about it all is that Jesus brings all of the realities of the truths he's proclaiming into expression in his own story, because he was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world. A city set up, he was the one set up on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life to everyone, drawing people to worship his Father, embodying the way of self-love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, the moral law, the historical narrative, the prophecies. He fulfilled it all. So here's the question. Do you want to see change in the world? Do you want to see change in the world? Gandhi said, "You must be the change." But we all know that we cannot be something that we are not. We can pretend. We can fake it for a little while. But eventually it all gets exposed. But Jesus did not say you must be, wagging his finger at us, but instead opening his hands to us and saying, "Because of me, you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are, by virtue of your transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. So let Jesus change you. Let Jesus change us. And together, we will change the world." Amen.